What is the greatest baseball team? Los Angeles Dodgers. Is that correct? Wait. Diane Gearing, what is the greatest baseball team? Angels. How are you doing in the playoffs, Angels? Yeah, it's like, oh, look out. Yeah. Like, and I don't know if you saw it, Sam got very close to catching a home run. He was at the game, and he was on the Jumbotron, got screenshot. It was very cool, very cool. Ray, what's the greatest football team? I don't know what Dallas Cowboys. Wait, does anyone else have? Yeah. Oh, you like the Dallas Cowboys? Yeah. What was that? Green Bay. Only losers love Green Bay. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Yes. No, I won't even say that out loud. That will not go on the recording at all because the Seattle Seahawks are greatly overrated and they will never make it back again. The Rams. I think we probably have some Rams fans here, right? Yeah. Yeah. What? Which ones? The San Diego Chargers or the Los Angeles Angels of Chargers of Anaheim? Or who's the greatest? Because I just love to start fights. It's a wonderful thing. This is my goal. This church is way too nice, and I know that the best place to serve at is when there is a church in great conflict and who really truly hate each other. So, yeah, I will be doing a sermon. Who's the greatest basketball player of all times? No, I mean a basketball player of all times. Wow, you tried to jump in there. Malone, what? Jerry West. Yeah, Mr. Clutch. Magic Johnson. Who, what? Oh, Wilt Chamberlain. Larry Bird. Yeah. What, Kobe Bryant. What's the greatest church in the Southern California region? Thank you. Yes, that's a great answer. That's exactly right. I love starting fights. Yes. Oh, my God. She's like, why didn't you? Yeah, because she's thinking to herself, let's just settle the score. What is the greatest sport of all times?
Badminton.
Oh, my gosh. Hockey? Yeah. Don't get me wrong. I really love hockey. I especially loved it during the days with when the Ducks had the little thing over the puck so you could follow it. And then after someone scored, Tinkerbell would come on the screen and go, ding. Do you remember those days? Oh, it was so terrible. Yeah. I almost dinged the TV with something else. I'm sorry about the hockey. Yes, yeah. Yeah. Curling is the greatest sport of all time. I think people like us like curling because we say out of all of the Olympic sports, we could probably do that. You've done it? You've done curling? My respect for you has jumped up like tenfold. Like, because I honestly think that I can sweep and I can walk on ice. I just don't know if I can do them simultaneously. That would be my challenge. All right, who is the greatest pastor of all times? Thank you. You're so kind. Oh, please, thank you. No, it's just serious. Jonathan Edwards. Billy Graham, amazing preacher. Yeah, does Jesus count? Yeah, it's almost like, you know, it's tough on the other ones. Who's the greatest basketball player? We should say Jesus, but we don't know if he, like he probably could dunk on everyone in the village. It probably is true. What was that? The guy at the royal wedding. Oh, the African, oh, at the royal, oh, sorry, I was back like Jesus time. So no, you're talking about the English people, Yeah, what was that? You want to go back to sports? No, we've moved on. What is checkers? I don't know if checkers is a sport.
It is. Well, that depends.
We are obsessed with people who are the best. We even have a book about it, right? Guinness Book of World Records. I was just telling the Bible study. Do you know who holds the world's record for the longest sermon ever preached? No, not Mark Manning, though. It feels like that, and I'm sure you're thinking he's got to be up where near the top. No, not quite. The person who holds the world record for the longest sermon ever preached is, in fact, a Lutheran pastor. Classic, not a surprise. And he is the son of a Lutheran pastor. Very good. His name is Zach Zender. And I didn't look up the time, but I think it was somewhere to the tune of like 36 hours. But it might be more than that. Yeah. 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 So today, strap in. We're going to be here for a while. Yeah. We love these things. You got to be very careful about things that you Google, because I decided to Google the top, the weirdest world records of 2018. Someone got the world's, someone just replaced the world record holder for the longest fingernails on a woman. No, it's totally good. Someone also just got the world's record for the longest eyelash. It is no joke. Like, you're going to Google it now, and you'll be like, oh, like she can hold it like up, like it goes up to about here. Oh, it's creepy. Oh, it's totally creepy. One eyelash. It's like all the rest of them look semi. I think she actually has one on each side, because I think I saw two lines that went like, it was, oh my gosh. They had the world record for the most slam dunks by a rabbit. I can't make this stuff up. It's amazing. We are obsessed with who's the best. This is a question that even the disciples asked. A very important question, because there was already controversy stewing around them. They had three people went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, got to see Jesus in all his glory. And so they're probably thinking maybe they're the best because they got to go see this. And that's Peter, James, and John. And everyone's also probably thinking Peter's probably the best, because every time Jesus asks a question, the teacher's pet jumps in and gives an answer. So it's probably Peter. But then there's others saying, well, I think I'm better than Peter. Peter's an idiot. I'm probably the best. And then they had the problem with the casting out of the demon. And so so Peter's probably like, yeah, you couldn't even cast out a demon. And they're like, yeah, I bet you can't try. And these arguments start breaking out, because then they wanted to know who's the best. We're obsessed with this. Years ago, I decided to ask my vicarage supervisor, Kevin Wiesman. He had at his church in Arizona, Christ Greenfield, Arizona, has had tons of vicars. I was the first vicar. I'll just stop there. I was the first vicar. And I think they're up to now 16 vicars. I was actually at the pastor's conference, and I met the 16th vicar. And there was five of us there at the pastor's conference, and we all took a picture together with the original vicar. And I told them this story because I was really obsessed with it, because I would like to consider myself a pretty good preacher. So I looked at my vicarage supervisor, dead in the eye, and I just asked him the question. I said, who was your best preacher for vicarage? I knew it had to be me. Had to be, because I'm good. And without hesitation, J. Patrick Miller. And now you're like, who's J. Patrick Miller? He's a really good preacher. He's preached for me once at Searchlight. This was years ago. We were in a movie theater, and he decided to try to break my record on the longest sermon preached, and he went like 62 minutes. So then the very next week, I preached 66 minutes just to make sure that everyone knows that I am the better preacher. J. Patrick Miller, just an amazing, amazing preacher. I think he's in Texas right now. You can Google him. I'm okay saying this because none of you are going to now jump ship. Like if he's like, oh, he's in Anaheim somewhere, like all of a sudden the church empties out, you know, gonna go see J. Patrick Miller. We often do this. We talk about our churches, which one's the best church. Still happens to this day. I've mentioned it before. Every time you get a bunch of pastors together, it's always a competition. They'll come up to me, Mark, oh, what church do you serve at? Searchlight Ministries? And the first question out of the mouth is always, is that a real church? And I go, yes, it is a real church. And then their second question always is the same question. Well, how big is it? Why do they want to know how big it is? Because how popular you are, maybe how good you are, because I know that if you're at a big church, you're a better pastor. And for some reason, I've served a lot of smaller churches, which is telling me something. But yeah, that we do this. And it also is a way for me to gauge, should I even listen to this person? So, you know, someone comes to me, oh, I'm Pastor so-and-so. And, oh yeah, how big is your church? Oh, it's really big. You know what? I want to chummy up with you because, you know, you're a big church, because we've equated this thing. We have lots of different tests on what's good and what's bad, what's better, what's best. We argue about them with sports. But then the really difficult thing comes with, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, let's take Jesus out of the equation, because, you know, he's always a good answer to say. But what would we say? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Moses? Paul? What was that? Yeah, John the Baptist? Yeah, hey, these are top-notch dudes. Peter? Yeah. Do you know none of them made the list? None of them made the list. Because this is a real question that was really asked by the disciples to Jesus. Again, it was probably because Peter was having an argument with his friends, and the friends were saying, I think I'm better than you, because that's what we do. I know I do that when I get around other pastors, especially other pastors that preach. Very rarely am I actually listening to the pastor preach. Usually what I'm doing is evaluating and saying, maybe I could do it better than him. And I was reminded of this because at the pastor's conference, that was what the pastor said right before he started preaching, and I realized that's what I do. I judge things. Which one's better? Which one's best? Can I do it better? Instead of sitting there and saying, maybe I need to learn a little bit of this horrible characteristic that I have a real struggle with, and that's humility, and just sit and listen. Humility is a very challenging thing to have. Marge was going to sing a solo, but she decided against it. That wonderful little country song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." And all of us sitting at the table said we totally identify with that song because we think very highly about ourselves. And it's hard because it's, I don't know what it is, it's that fallen nature in us, the fallen nature that points our viewpoint on us as opposed to on God. And then there's another attribute that is closely related to humility, but is maybe, I'll just say it is just as dangerous as pride, and that would be false humility. Humble brag. Yeah. I'm not that good. You know, don't you? What it is usually a self-deprecating thing to say so that someone will then say, no, you're not that bad. Like if I said, oh, you know, my sermon was just horrible and terrible and I don't know, what do you think? Was it? Yeah, oh, you really thought it was good, Sam? Oh, thank you so much. Yeah, that's false humility. And we see false humility all throughout Scripture when certain people, false humility killed a couple people. They came to the disciples and they said, oh my gosh, disciples, we have donated a ton of money to you and your cause. And they were like, see how good we are? And they even said, and we didn't just donate a lot, like we gave everything because, you know, we're good. You people do that. Like, hey, I'm going to give at church. And if you give a lot of money at church, then you have to, you know, I have to do what you say because you gave a lot of money, right? So that's when he went to the disciples and the disciple says, why have you lied to us and the Holy Spirit? You didn't actually do it. You did give some money, but not a lot. And now people are waiting outside the door to take your dead carcass away. And they dropped over dead and they were taken out. False humility killed a couple people. How do we get humility? How do we avoid false humility? And how do we become humble without being a braggart about it? This is the question. And the answer, again, will surprise you as we talked about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure several of the disciples were hoping it was going to be them. At that time, Matthew chapter 18. Just be excited, I'm only doing 9 verses, okay? 9 verses. Well, it's only the story. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Same question we just asked. Maybe Peter thought it would be he, maybe Moses, maybe Paul, maybe John the Baptist. Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them and said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, not only are you not greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you're not even going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to humble yourself like a little child? This has been debated. I don't think that there's any real clear answer, but this is why we open this up and we read this and then we talk about it. And I really want to hear from you. What are your thoughts on being humble like a little child? What does a little child have in the area of humility that we as adults don't have? Okay, forgiveness. If someone hurts a kid, they're quick to forgive. Yeah? Yes, Molly? Trusting. You know, little kids are the most trusting things around. You know, I'll never forget it. Times that I'd be walking my kids around, and they're like, Daddy, should we go into that creepy, scary forest? And I'm like, yeah, why? Because I've got you. Trust me, I'll protect you and hold you. And they're very true. They're like, okay, sounds good. And I'm like, what if I was wrong and you died? Yeah, now there's going to be no level of trust. That's what we did. It's good that Jacob's not in here because I'll tell a story about Jacob. We took him to Disneyland's California Adventure and we took him to the Tower of Terror. And he's like, Daddy, is this scary? And I said, no, it's not too bad. I know, I am a terrible father. And he came out and he is just crying. And he's like, Daddy, I'm not going to trust you. So we'd go to another ride like, hey, here's Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. Is it scary? And I'm like, no, it's not scary. He's like, I don't believe you. Yeah, trust. But kids are trusting. Yeah. They're also brutally honest. That show that got canceled, well, it was years ago, the kids say the darndest things. Yeah, you know, they just come up to you and say, well, hey, why are you so fat? Like, okay, kid, we're going to have to talk here. I'm just big boned, okay? I had a big lunch. Yeah, they're brutally honest. They're not worried about... They're not worried about what other, you know, they're not trying to polish their speech in such a way that makes them sound eloquent and wise. Yeah, Carl. They're accepting. Have you ever seen a kid reject another kid because of the color of their skin? I have never seen it. Now, I've seen adults reject other adults because of the color of their skin or because of their religion or because of their height or their weight or their eye color, whatever. But kids, I've never seen it. Kids get together and what do? They just play. They're like, well, how much money does your parents make? How big is your house? I've got a really large Tonka truck. I got a Tonka limousine. Oh, you're my new friend. Do kids do that? No, there's no, they just accept people. Yeah, Craig, sorry. Curiosity. Do you love that? How in the world did we stop getting so curious and wanting to learn? I get it. I've been through schooling like forever. It seems like I'm still in it. And I'm like, please make this end. But kids are just curious. They want to know more. They want to learn more. They want to understand things. And there's this insatiable desire for them. Yeah, Chris? Yeah, and then that goes back to the trust. You know, you talk to a kid, especially a kid raised in the church, and you say, do you believe in Jesus? They're like, yeah, why? Just because. And then if you sit there and say, I'm going to give you a couple arguments against the existence of God, they're going to eventually look at you and say, no, you're wrong. I love it. They trust. They believe. Yeah. Yep, and I'm going to be there soon too, and I'll see him again, so all is good. Yeah. Yeah, and again, I'm not one again. I love to question things, but there also comes a point when we say we could question this thing ad nauseum to the point where eventually there is this concept called faith that we are trusting in something. It's, they, yeah, why? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Kim. They're totally, kids are the most dependent things in the world. Honey, go clean your room. I can't find this, I can't do this. But you can find everything else. You can find that speck of lettuce inside your food, but you can't find your cell phone in your, yeah. It's buried in there. But yeah, they're very dependent. They understand that there's certain things that they can and cannot do, and the things that they can't do, they trust, going back to the trust things, of adults, typically parents, and they know that they're dependent. And then they eventually become teenagers, and then they start the rebellion, and then into college, and then we become independent, and now that we're independent, I don't need anyone to do anything. And sometimes that then translates to my faith. I don't need God anymore. Yeah. Yeah, they have this level of trust. They just accept things. And let me tell you, I think Jesus is really trying to also underscore this idea that, have you ever seen children bragging about what they've got? My lunch is better than your lunch. Do you ever hear kids saying, my clothes are better than your clothes? I'm talking little kids. My clothes are better than your clothes. I'm pretty, you're ugly. Why would anyone want to say, little kids, do they do that? They have this concept that, that's why they're humble. They're not. There's no false humility. They're just simply, everyone else is like me, and I love them, and I accept them, and I trust in and have dependency upon God and parents. Yeah, Sam? Yeah, would a child ever come up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest child in the kingdom of heaven? No, but adults would, wouldn't we? Yeah. Would kids say, my church is better than your church? No. I'm going to go to a church, and if they're loved and accepted, it's a wonderful thing, and they're not going to go around to all their friends and saying, I go to the greatest church. They don't have this concept of braggartness. They don't have this concept of I'm better than. And this is, there's this idea of competitiveness, but somewhere along the way, it turns from healthy competition to negative competition. And somewhere along the way, I think we as parents, we as adults, we as people who are older need to start thinking to ourselves, have we lost the childlike faith? It's not a childish faith. It's not an uninformed faith. It's not a greedy faith. It's a faith that is trusting. It is a faith that doesn't look at other people and say, I'm better or worse than you. It is simply a faith that says, God has this incredible love for people and he wishes all to be saved. And what a wonderful thing when we get a chance to just do something like that. And I think that's where we as Christians have unfortunately gone down roads that have not led to humility, but have either led to pride or to false humility. Now, how much does Jesus love children? A lot. What was that? I guess it was kind of rhetorical, but it was a lot, yeah. Let's take a look at this. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Have you ever, you really got to think about this. Think this through. What does it mean to welcome a little child? I understand, let me tell you, being a parent, sometimes little children are annoying. They ask lots of questions. They can be very curious. They can make lots of messes. But God has this special place in his heart for kids, saying especially, if you are one who welcomes a little child, you're actually welcoming Jesus. This is the reason why I have always pushed and pushed and pushed that one of the things that we always must be doing as a church is making sure that little children feel welcome here. Which is, again, the reason why I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. When you get some bratty little kid in the back and he's screaming and yelling, you're all like, hey, Pastor Manning, can you go talk to those parents and tell them to shut that kid up? I'm like, no. Why? Because I love the sound of little kids in church. But it's bothering me. Okay, well, whoever welcomes a little children welcomes me. So if you welcome that little child and say, I'm so glad that you're here in the church, you have actually welcomed Jesus Christ right into our midst. That's what's so powerful about this stuff. If you work with kids, whether it's in nursery or babysitting on Wednesday nights for our support groups or the nursery, you are actually welcoming Jesus. We welcome you here into this place. Why we have a preschool? What's the purpose of a preschool? Is it just maybe to make some money and get out? No, we're welcoming little children into our midst. They are important. And if we say we don't have time for them, if we say they are an annoyance and a nuisance to us, we are essentially saying, Jesus, we're annoyed by you. This is really powerful stuff. This is the reason why a lot of times we get the concept that Jesus was like some scary stoic, like German dude, you know, and he's just walking around pronouncing all these things, but he wasn't. He actually had the ability to be around kids. You know, there's that one time when all the kids were coming up to Jesus because they wanted to hang out. Could you imagine Jesus walking in here and all the kids were running up to him? We'd be like, no, 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 stay away from Jesus. He's really holy. And, you know, and probably because I want to shoo you away because actually I want to be there, you know, in front of you. And Jesus rebukes the disciples saying, what are you guys doing? Let the little kids come here. And it wasn't like, no, mommy, don't take me to that scary man, Jesus, right? He wasn't some creepy Santa Claus or Easter bunny. He loved kids. We welcome kids. We welcome little ones. We also, I can stretch this because of what the text says, the word little child can also be in reference to a new believer. Should we welcome new believers? No, they are stinky, smelly. They have no idea what they're doing. Their theology is all wrong. They have no idea where to sit. They sat in my pew once again. They don't know the songs. They're clapping on 1 and 3 instead of 2 and 4, and they're asking them a bunch of weird questions. I know, that's the worst one. You know, they don't even know where the Bible, you know, they don't even know where the book of Revelation is found. They don't even know where the book of Genesis is found. They change the makeup of our congregation. No, whoever welcomes new believers welcomes Jesus. Because new believers are a lot like little kids. They have this trust and this faith as opposed to me as I'm getting older in this, and the longer I've been in it, I think the more I get jaded. I think they've actually done studies on this, that the older you are, the less likely you are to welcome new believers into the kingdom. because we just want it to be done our way. I feel like I'm getting into that, and I got to constantly be reminded. No, where is it at? It's welcoming new believers. He who welcomes a new believer welcomes Jesus. We welcome him here. We love them, even if they don't have everything right. You know why? Because you don't have everything right. Who here, raise your hand if you got everything right in your theology? I'm pretty close. Yeah, I think, yeah. Pre-sum students, raise your hand. They say, no, don't do that. Yeah, the more we get into it, the more we realize we really don't have everything right yet. And that's why we welcome more and more. Now, what happens if we push away? What happens if we tell kids they're not welcome here? What if a parent comes in and their kid is noisy and annoying and we do the whole dirty look? I hate dirty looks. Do you know that, I think I've told you the story before, but I'd love to remind you of the story. Do you know that one time I got shushed in church? Yeah, while I was preaching. No. That'd be hilarious as while I was preaching. No, I'm at this congregation, and it wasn't on a Sunday morning, but it was this function, and I was the LWML pastor of the area. I can't remember what my title was, but I got lost, and then I got to this church, and I was there, and they were service, and so I get up there, and I'm not quite too sure where the heck are we, what are we doing. And so I'm sitting there, and I just sit next to the person next to me, and I'm like, hey, can you help me out? Where are we? And these two ladies turned around and they looked at me and they went, shh. I just would say amen. Don't say amen. I looked at them probably with this look like, I don't even know what to say to you, because I wanted to bust out maybe some Greek and Hebrew on them. You know, like, do you know who you are shushing? Like, no. Nah. Do you know I'm a pastor? You want to see my pastor card? Oh, I left it in my other wallet. I couldn't believe it. And then I thought to myself, is this what you do in church? Is this how you welcome people? I've seen it. It shows up on Facebook every now and then, and I love it. They have little cards that they put in. We've never done it here, but I think it would be a great thing. You know, parents with small children, we're glad you're here. If your kid is noisy, fantastic. I have always said, my microphone is louder than the kid. My voice is louder than the kid. I don't know how many times I'll have finished preaching, and someone will be like, I couldn't hear a thing that you said because there was this kid that, why didn't you stop and shush that kid? I'm like, I didn't hear him. I had no idea. I love your kids, most of them. No, I love all your kids. They're all good. And I love new believers. Why? Because you ask questions. There are some stupid questions, but not when it comes to faith. I love that because God has a warning. What about those times that we shush people? We push them away. We drive kids away. You're not welcome. If you're an unbeliever and you're going to come in and we're going to preach to you and you've got to conform like us as opposed to us becoming like all people in order that we might save some, What does God have to say? God has some words to say. Let's see what he says. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. There's your nice Jesus for you. Yeah, this is the blunt Jesus. He's not only saying, look, it's so important for you to welcome new believers and for you to welcome children into the faith and have them be a part of your worship and a part of your ministry and a part of your growth in your everyday life. But if you choose not to do that, you know what? It'd be better if just a big old gigantic rock was taken, you were brought over to the sea and you were thrown in, you were just dragged to the bottom and you just drowned. Hopefully maybe your neck snapped on the way down. This is Jesus speaking. What he's saying is, I don't think you understand the grave importance of this. This is one of the most important things, I would say. And this is the reason why, I know you get angry at it about it too, and I do too. When we hear of, especially churches, or ministers, or pastors, or priests, and some of the atrocities that are committed against little children. It's about, if you cause one of these little ones to sin, Jesus is essentially saying, because you did that to those little kids, you know what? You should just be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's the reason why we have that same righteous indignation, right? You hear these stories and you're like, I don't even know what to think. I get so angry about it. And so does Jesus. That's the reason why we have such a hard time as being adults, because these kids are looking up to us. These kids are looking to us to say, how do I live my life? I have never felt the pressure of living my life and making sure I do it as best as I can as when I had kids. But that doesn't mean that when I didn't have kids, I shouldn't have done it, because kids were around me, so that I should have even been thinking about it then. They were looking at me and trying to find out, how should I live my life? And if I'm living my life in such a way that's causing unbelievers, new believers, kids to fall into sin, Jesus said, just might as well die. That's how blunt Jesus is. That's how important it is. This is the reason why we talk about things like, how do we live our life? Now again, is there always grace? Is there always mercy? Do I live my life perfectly as a father? Absolutely not. I have said and done things that are horribly wrong. But I dare not cause one of these little ones to sin. And if I do, then I'm quick to get on it and correct it and say, you know what, I messed up. Can you forgive me? Words are never more powerful than when we have to apologize to a kid. But how important that actually is. And then he says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. So I guess you better cut off your left hand so that you can throw it well with your right hand, is what I'm guessing. And then it is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So how important is it for us when it comes to sin? You know, a lot of people say Jesus is soft on sin. A lot of people think churches are soft on sin. Like, oh, it's no big deal. Jesus loves you. He forgives you. No, there's also this other side to it, that sin is something that we take absolutely serious. It would be better for you to be saved and maimed than for you to be whole and completely unsaved. And again, we're talking in hyperbole. Please do not go out and start gouging your eyes out, because I know that many of you sin with your eyes. The problem is, if your left eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out, what's going to happen next? Your right eye is probably going to take over and you're going to gouge that out. And then at that point, you're not going to sin anymore, right? Oh, shoot. Now what? Let's carve out our brain. I don't know about you. It's usually not my eyes that are the problem. It's usually my brain. It's usually my heart. It's not my hands that usually cause the sin. It's my heart and my soul. And that's why we cry out, Lord, I need a new heart. Don't ask Jesus to reform your heart. Your heart is unreformable. You need a new heart. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of your salvation and grant me your Holy Spirit. If you are someone who is stuck, trapped in sin, God is saying, do whatever you need to do to get out of it. And if that means chopping off your arm, chop it off. If that means taking another job, take another job. If your friends are causing you to sin, woe to those friends, get new friends. If you have someone at your work that's causing you to sin, get a new job. Oh, but you don't know how hard it is. According to Jesus, it would be better for you to get away from that and have it be hard now than for you to miss out on the kingdom of heaven. What is it that's causing you to sin? Sometimes it's time to get ruthless, time to chop it off, get it out. Don't play with it, don't pet it, don't think that it'll go away on its own. You say, Lord, I want this gone, I want it out, I want it done, and I want it now, and I will do whatever it takes for it to be gone. This is what Jesus is talking about when it comes to being a disciple. If we looked at a little kid and said, hey, you know what you're doing there is wrong and you really shouldn't do that anymore, what do? They go, okay, sounds good. And then they just don't do it. Now, of course, they have the sin nature just like us, and they often repeat and go back to those things. But they're good at saying, you know what, if I need to stop that, I stop that. How come we start justifying our sin? I think it's time that we stop justifying it, start getting rid of it. Cut it out. Because you just might have a little kid watching you. And if that little kid is watching you and sees that you were willing to do something drastic,
so that you would be a follower of God? What are they going to do later on? That's why sin is serious to Jesus. It's the reason why he came. Because sin, as we know, it's in us, and it's hard to stop it, and we can gouge out eyes, and we can chop off hands, but that ain't going to really stop it, is it? Really, what has to happen is you have to die. You have to be punished. You have to be killed. You have to have the wrath of God poured out on you because you have messed up. And so that is exactly what God did. Not to you. Not to me. But to Jesus. He didn't chop off his hand. He didn't gouge out his eyes. He put him on a cross. And he died for you and for me. So we don't wink at sin. We don't laugh at sin. We don't think it's kind of cute. It's a hard one for me because you know what? It's really easy to make jokes about humility. It really is. I don't like to be humble. It's not in my nature. I don't know if you know this. You probably already do. I'm pretty arrogant. They're like, yes, glad you know that one. Thank you. And it's something that I try to fight against. But let me tell you, it seems to be like a daily battle. And sometimes I need to get knocked down by God, by other people. My wife is so good at it. She's like, whammo, down you go. That really wasn't a good sermon today, honey. Really? I thought it was awesome. No, I kind of fell asleep. So this has been hurting me a lot this week because it's hard. It's hard to admit that I too am a sinner. Please do not put me on a pedestal. I am not. And sometimes I need to have things chopped off. But thankfully, because of the death of Jesus Christ, I shall enter the kingdom of heaven whole and new and righteous, not because of anything I did, but because of what he did for me. Let's pray. Father, it is hard to be humble, not because we're perfect in every way, but because we are just sinful human beings, and we do not know what to do and how to do it, and we just think so highly of ourselves, and we get into arguments, and we think we're great, and others aren't, and that's a problem. So I pray that you would help us to, Lord, first of all, thank you for the sound of those kids singing in the other room. What a wonderful thing that is, clapping and joy-filled. And Lord, it's not a bother to me. I know it's not a bother to you. It's a sweet sound in your ears. And I pray that we would constantly be welcoming kids, welcoming new believers, start being humble ourselves. Because Lord, the last thing I want is I don't really wish for you to humble me. I'd rather just do it myself. Because when you do it, it's a little bit harder to handle. So help me to, again, not think less of myself, but help me to not think of myself at all, that it's not about me. It's about your love, your grace, your mercy poured out on this world. And it doesn't matter what church I serve or how big it is. It's about, are we reaching out with the love of Jesus Christ to this community and beyond? And I thank you that I'm surrounded by people who wish to do that as well. Forgive us for our sins. Help us now not to chop off our arms and our legs and our eyes, but now to just chop out that sin from our life and saying, no more. We're not going to do that, period. Why? Because you gave everything to us. So we remember that sacrifice. We remember that gift that you give to us in this wonderful gift of communion. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.